The letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. We pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Colossians chapter 2, from verse 6 to verse 10. Colossians 2, from verse 6 to verse 10. As you therefore have received Messiah Yeshua the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Messiah. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Last time, as we were looking at this passage, we saw the exhortation here by Shaul, verse 6, as you therefore have received Messiah Yeshua the Lord, so walk in him. There was a danger that they were going to receive something else instead of him. And that's why the warning is clearly given here. And in verse 7, he shows how we can walk in him. He uses two pictures, rooted in him and built up in him. When he speaks about rooted in him, he uses the past tense, something that was done once and for all, having been rooted, having been firmly fixed. But when he comes to speak about being built up in him, it's an ongoing thing. It's a participle, it's a process, it's a change of verbal tense. It is being built up in him. You have been rooted in him, you are being built up in him. This is what he is saying here. Rooted, the Lord Yeshua said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's how we are rooted in him. But when we are told that we are to be built up in him, there's a different picture here. It's a picture not of a plant, of a vine, but of a building. You are being built up in him. That is, in his person, in his life, in the power of his life, not in a system of belief, not in what he later on calls philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. In Isaiah chapter 28, God speaks about this foundation of our faith. And when he speaks about the Messiah, he describes him as a foundation, a cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. The Holy Spirit has taken that verse and opened up its meaning for us in the New Covenant Scriptures, in the Greek Scriptures, the Brit HaChadasha, and has shown us that this refers to Messiah as the foundation of our faith. We are built up in him. When Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it was his confession, the belief in who the Messiah was, that is the rock on which the house of God is built. And then when we come to the Brit HaChadasha in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11, here it is again. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Here's the agricultural and here's the architectural being brought out. Rooted, built up. Rooted is agricultural. Built up is architectural. It comes out here too in verse 9. You are God's field. There's the agricultural picture. You are God's building. There's the architectural. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now he's talking about the structure, architectural. I am like a wise architect. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. There it is. He is the only foundation. There is no other. The problem was that in Colossae there were these false teachers coming along suggesting that there was another foundation. And this warning was given in good time to preserve them from it. He says, we are back at Colossians 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and then established in the faith. That is the word for solidly grounded in the faith. Remember what God said to King Ahaz through Isaiah in that famous Emmanuel passage in Isaiah chapter 7. God had warned Ahaz, the king of Israel, not to be afraid of his enemies, because God was going to defend his people against their enemies. Verse 9, God says to Ahaz, Isaiah 7 verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Now here's what the Lord goes on to say. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And this is what Shaul is hinting at here. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Established, grounded. Solidly grounded. Following the initial rooting. Rooting takes place once. But a building doesn't end with the cornerstone. That's just the beginning of the building. So there's continual building process going on. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, Shaul points out that people build on it and they build with all kinds of materials. It's his way of saying people will claim to have Messiah as the foundation of their faith. But when they build with wood, hay and stubble, they're teaching error. When they're building with gold, silver and precious stones, they're building with the truth. And that's what God desires for all of us. As a seeker, that was the most burning, the most urgent consideration in my heart. God put it there. What is the truth? Where is the truth? I must have the truth. Lionel can say the same thing, and I'm sure many others can as well. You've got to be established in the faith. That is, we've got to be grounded. First, in the first letter of Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. This is how he puts it. Verse 10. First Peter, chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what it involves. It involves being solidly grounded. How do we test the strength of anything? We put it through a series of tests to see how much pressure, how much tension it will withstand. And now he's saying here, in verse 7, established in the faith, so that when you meet these pressures that come upon you, these pulls of false teaching, which sound so good, that you will pass the test. Established in what? Established in the faith, the truth regarding the person and the work of the Messiah. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The picture there is put to us like this. Writing to the Ephesians from verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That building is going on. Day by day, week by week, year by year, we are told to build up ourselves. We are told to build up one another. There is that personal responsibility. There's also that interpersonal responsibility. And we can discharge that interpersonal responsibility by talking to each other about the things of God. How animated people are when they talk about the last baseball game or the last football game. The Whitecaps, they won. How excited the announcer was when he told us that they won 2-0. Well, people in the stands were probably jumping and cheering. Well, I'm not asking you to jump and cheer, because that is pandemonium. But still, to be thrilled to the heart with the truths of God and to share your excitement with others. You know what's one of the perfect dampers that I've found in my experience? Someone comes up to me and says, "Isn't the Lord wonderful?" What else can I say than yes? What is he communicating to me? He's giving me no chance to interact. He said it all for me. No, we say, "Look, I found out something wonderful. Let me share it with you." Now you've got given them a chance to respond and to react. So this is how we encourage each other. Say, "Look what I found when I was reading my Bible today." Or, "It suddenly occurred to me." And so you share with each other your insights and your blessings. And as we used to tell our children, things taste better when you share them. When they wanted to keep their chocolate bar to themselves, we'd say, "Give a piece to your brother or give a piece to your sister. It'll taste better for having shared it." And so it is in also the Word of God as well. In the faith. But then he says, in verse 7, "as you have been taught." Why would he put it in the past tense? It is because now there was a hint that there was some novelty being introduced that conflicted with the original model, with the original gospel. Something new, something exciting, something tantalizing, something exotic. But it's not the same. "Oh, you're too old-fashioned," they say to you. "You're so closed. You're so narrow-minded." Well, the Lord Yeshua said the way to heaven is a narrow way. And therefore, we have to be very careful about doctrinal novelties. Sometimes, with the best will in the world, people can introduce something that's not quite according to the Scripture. Then we have to ask ourselves, what does God's Word say about all this? Let us examine this in the light of the Word of God. We go back to what we have been taught. We have no other source of authority but this. The example I brought to you some time ago of Isaac comes into play here. We read about Isaac in Genesis 26. He dug again the wells which his father had dug. He wasn't going about digging new wells. He dug up the old wells. He knew there was water there. He knew they were good wells. But his enemies, the Philistines, had stopped them up with earth. What he did was to remove the earth. Now, we are always to go back to the good old truths of the Word of God, and not to be carried away with novelties and speculations and theories. This is what the danger that confronted them at that time, and what Shaul is warning against. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Here is God's bidding for us. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Highlighting the rebelliousness of his people at that time. But what God says here is ask for the old paths. These spiritual Philistines of today are stopping up the wells of Abraham. And what do we mean by the wells of Abraham? The faith of Abraham. There is only one true faith. There has always been only one true faith. A good friend of mine in Scotland, Ray McCabe. I hope you'll forgive me invoking his name. He was talking to a Jewish friend who was not a believer. And his Jewish friend said, I suppose you've come to convert me to your faith. And Ray's response was, there is only one true faith. And of course his Jewish friend expected him to say, the New Testament faith. You know what Ray said? The faith of Abraham. And he is absolutely right. The gospel really is the faith of Abraham, enlarged and expounded. There is no other faith. The well of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the teaching that the just shall live by faith, that is being stopped up by the spiritual Philistines of today. What are we to do? We don't take recourse to human arguments to counter it. We go back to the good old way. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. So we will not belabor the point, but remember what Shaul says. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Hebrews 13 verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. There's always that danger. There's always that love of novelty in the fallen human nature. Verse 7. As you have been taught. But when he also says, as you have been taught, he's also mentioning the fact that evangelism must always be accompanied by follow-up work after evangelism. And then abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding in the faith, in the truth of the faith. When we do that, then the blessing of God comes upon us that's described in the 92nd Psalm. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. Abounding in the truth of the faith with thanksgiving, that is, with heart as well as with mind in the faith. David in Psalm 119 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The Lord described what it must have been like. Here's a man who found treasure in a field, and for joy of finding it, he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field, and so that he could have the treasure which he had uncovered in the field. Perhaps he was plowing, and his plow hit something heavy and stopped the plow. Thinking it was a rock, he uncovered it, and to his surprise, it was something like a catch of gold coins or a chest with treasures inside. Quickly covered it up again, went back, said, is that field for sale? I want to buy it. And having sold all that he had, he was able to raise enough funds to go back and buy it. That is how the word of God ought to be to every seeker. It is great spoil. Its treasures are greater than any earthly treasure that you can imagine. It's better to have the word of God. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So sang George Beverly Shea. So we come to the warning here. You see how he has started first positively. As you therefore have received Messiah Yeshua the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. My goodness, some people, they live on what you can call pigeon food. You know what I mean by that? They think that all they need for their soul is a little verse of scripture a day and a pretty little thought about it, and that takes them through the whole day. Is that how you feed yourself? Is that how you eat? Just a crust of bread and a little sip of water? You'd soon starve to death. But people are more careful about their physical existence than they are about their spiritual. Be generous to your soul. This body is really just the casket in which the jewel of the soul is stored. Which is more important, the jewel or the casket? People are so foolish, they turn their priorities upside down. No, let your soul delight itself in fatness, says the prophet Isaiah. So we feed ourselves amply from the word of God. And again, let me make my pitch. Make it your ambition to read it through from one end to the other every year. It's not an impossible task. 3.5 chapters a day will carry you handsomely through the Bible in the year. And added to that, at least half an hour prayer, private prayer, worship, communion with God. That's how to feed your soul. That is how to abound in the faith with thanksgiving. Be thankful at all times. Verse 8, here's the warning now. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. He's talking about false philosophy. It was a real and an imminent danger. For example, in Exodus chapter 23, when we go back to Exodus 23, we find Moses laying out this warning. Exodus chapter 23, verse 13 and verse 21. Verse 13, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Then in verse 21, again, beware of him, speaking about his angel, and obey his voice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Beware, says God. In Philippians we read, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. There are warnings scattered through the whole Bible because we are beset with danger as we travel. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Don't let it happen by any means that anyone, not even those that you might least suspect. We dwelt on that before. It might be Peter, for example, who says to the Lord, pity yourself. This will not happen to you. Peter was the most loyal disciple, and yet what he was encouraging the Lord to do was to evade his coming death for sinners. So we never know where you might be misled or by whom. We need to beware. Sometimes the devil will send someone who is as dear to us as our own soul, and with well-meaning advice, they can mislead us. We must always say, but wait a minute, my dear brother, my dear sister, or my dear friend, the word of God says this. Your authority ultimately is always this book. So we must be careful When he speaks about cheating you, he means make a spoil of you, cheat and despoil you. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, the warning is raised there. Jeremiah 5, verse 12 and 13. They have lied about the Lord and said, "It is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. So thus shall it be done to them." We don't believe the prophets. That's what they were saying. We don't believe that they're speaking in God's name. Later on, Jeremiah the prophet, after Jerusalem was destroyed, was asked by the survivors, "Please tell us what God wants us to do. Whatever He tells us, whether it's good or bad, we will do it." It took 10 days before finally Jeremiah heard from God, and he came back to them and he said, "Stay where you are. You'll be safe. You won't be safe if you run away. But God has shown me anyway that you had your minds made up before you asked me." Isn't that like so many people who want counseling? They come to you, but when you don't give them the kind of advice they are looking for, they run to somebody else. And they keep running from one person to the next until at last they find somebody who agrees with their verdict on themselves. That's dishonest, to put it at the lowest. So we find here, Jeremiah rebuked them. Then what was their response? "You are speaking lies in the name of the Lord. The Lord hasn't spoken by you." So why did they ask him in the first place? You see the hypocrisy. "Beware lest anyone cheat you, spoil you, make a spoil of you, defraud you." In Galatians, Shaul said in verse 6, he's talking about those people who were insisting on human tradition, on outward conformity. Galatians 6 and verse 12 and 13. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Messiah. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." This is where we stand our ground. That's where the Jewish believers in Jerusalem stood their ground when some people said, "Look at Titus. Why isn't he circumcised?" Answer is, he's a Gentile. There's no compulsion for the Gentiles to be circumcised. But that's what Shaul warns us of. Beware of the concision. Be careful about these false teachings. In this case, before he comes to that, he speaks about philosophy and empty deceit. Later on, he'll be talking about false tradition. But just as a preview to what follows, when he talks about false tradition, he's not in any case referring to the law of Moses. He's talking about the perversion of it. The law of Moses is holy and just and good. It is spiritual. Well, what is it then he's talking about here? First of all, philosophy and empty deceit. Literally, the love of wisdom. If you want to paraphrase it, it runs like this. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through high-sounding nonsense." That's a good paraphrase. High-sounding nonsense. Truth, wisdom, human wisdom used against truth, vain speculations. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18, Solomon says there, verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 18, verse 1 and 2. "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Philosophy, high-sounding nonsense, and then what follows is empty deceit. Literally, it means that which draws you out of the way, that which sidelines you, sidetracks you. Empty deceit. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. There's that empty deceit described for us. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. They were so hidebound about outward things. God says to them, verse 4, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" What they were saying was, the temple is here, it's never going to be destroyed. They said the same about the second temple, and that's why they stoned Stephen. That's one of the reasons why they stoned Stephen, because he said, this temple is going to be destroyed. These people, God says, do not trust in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord are these. As long as the temple is there, we're safe. God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. And therefore, all these warnings of the prophets, it's not going to happen. Empty deceit. That sums it up. Vain deceit. Drawing you out of the way of life, out of the way of truth. And then he speaks also about the tradition of men. According to the tradition of men. Human beliefs that have been handed down. Here's a good example of them, found in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And verse 13. Isaiah 28 and verse 13. "But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." They scorned the way God was teaching them. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. They mocked it. They said, "We are grown people. We are living in the scientific age, in the atomic age." That's what they'd be saying if they were living today. "We're living in the space age. How dare you bring us all these childish stories about some things that happened thousands of years ago?" That's how they sneer and look down their noses. And what do they put in its place? I remember what one Bible teacher said. Here are these people lying in their beds when they should be worshipping God in the house of God, pitying those people that had taken the time and the trouble to go and meet together and worship in God's name. "Fancy," they say to themselves as they roll in their beds, "fancy these people reading out of an outworn book." And what are they reading? The National Enquirer. Baby born with three heads. And fantastic stories like that. Who are the intelligent ones? Not those who are in their beds, but those who have found that true wisdom is here in the words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Tradition of men, human beliefs handed down. It is Korban. What is he talking about there? In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Yeshua said, "You have something that your parents need. And what do you do? Your tradition says, it is Korban. And therefore I can't give it to you." Korban means given to God. I give it to God. It's better than giving it to you. And therefore, by your tradition, the Lord Yeshua said, you make void the commandment of God. That's the kind of tradition that is being warned against here. If anything comes in between our faith in God and our love to our neighbor, we have to take a second and a third look at it. Something is fishy. Something is false. What does God say instead we are to do? We are to follow what he says. You shall not add to the word which I've given you, neither shall you take anything from it. He describes this philosophy and empty deceit according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Messiah. That is, whether it's heathen philosophy or false Judaism and false tradition, it is not from God. It is according to the basic principles of the world. And the Bible says that the friendship of this world is enmity with God, not after Messiah. It is directly opposed to his teaching and to his person. There's the warning. And then on the positive side, for in him, Messiah, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's a gradation here. In him dwells the Godhead bodily. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And thirdly, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every child of God will say amen with Gloria. Yes. I'm not forcing you to say amen. You can say it in your hearts. That's okay, as long as you're agreed. Well, the Lord will, may the Lord bless his word. We'll continue next week to come to what these verses mean in verse 9 and 10. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. The last 10 minutes we have for questions, feedbacks, comments, and so on. And then after that, we are all going to stand as I'll ask our brother Frank to blow the shofar. We'll have the Birkat HaKohanim, the blessing of the priests, and the closing song to follow.